You open your Bibles to Matthew 1, and that will be found. I'm going to have to turn the page to get the page number. If you're using the black Bible there in front of you, it is on page 959. And so we're going to be looking at two verses in Matthew talking about hope. And Sunday school lesson was about hope today. And I am so glad to have children with us this morning. I think it's so appropriate they be with us during the Advent season, and we appreciate that, and so glad that you guys are here today. And I'm going to go ahead and read this scripture for you. It's just two verses. First, Matthew 1, 23, and then the next page, chapter 2 and verse 6. And so the first verse comes from a dream that God gave Joseph because he was scared. And scared's not a good word, but he thought that something had gone wrong there with Mary, and this is the midst of him wondering what to do, and God sends an angel to appear to him in a dream, and the angel quotes this verse of scripture from the Old Testament: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And in chapter 2 and verse 6, when the wise men show up, and they show up a little bit later than that night, in case you're not aware of that, they didn't show up the same night. But the king Herod asked, "What does this mean? Where is this child born?" Because the star had disappeared for a moment. And they came back and they found a passage out of the Old Testament that said this. In verse 5, it says, "They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" And so these two verses tell us about the coming of Christ. You may be wondering, what does Advent mean? If you're in Sunday school, you know. In the future, we're going to get there. We're doing our Sunday school lessons based on the sermons. We'll be doing the Sunday school lesson after I preach. Right now it's going on the same Sunday, so you probably already know more than I'm going to say today if you were in Sunday school. So I'm glad that you were there if you were. But what does all this mean? Well, what does Advent mean? What are these candles for? These candles just represent four words that we use in Advent. Today is hope, next week is peace, and I believe it's going love and then joy, or might go joy and then love, but we'll figure that out. I've got it written down. I just forgot to bring it up here with me to remind me. But we're working on those things all this month. And so you'll be learning about these things. And this is just a man-made idea to help us think about the season of the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ. So that candle today is representing hope. The pink one represents Christ. And we'll light that one at the end, even though it's kind of in the middle. But when we say that word Advent, I just want to make sure we're all on the same definition. The word Advent in lowercase just means the coming. And so when we use a capital A, we're talking about the coming of Lord Jesus Christ, the Advent. And so it's either the first time or the second time. He's going to have an Advent twice. He has an Advent at the beginning, an Advent at the end, and we are now waiting on that second Advent. That was the last sermon I preached here, was about the second coming. That's the second Advent of Christ. I got word, I wasn't in the Sunday school class, but I got word that in Sunday school somebody pointed out that Advent is the beginning of the word adventure. And boy, what an adventure, right? The adventure of Christ coming and saving his people. So since we understand that, we celebrate his first coming at Christmas time, we can't wait to experience the second coming. I don't know about you, I'm ready. I'm ready for that to happen. But it makes me wonder, when I think about Christ coming, how have we gotten to this point of how we celebrate, or how we observe, or how we look at Christmas? It just seems way different. How do we make it into what it is today? How do we get there? I want you to take a minute and just think about some of the best Christmas times in your life. I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but I want you to just for a moment What is your most fond memory of Christmas? And I don't know what you would think, and I'm not even going to try to guess at it. But I will ask this question. What you thought of, what did it center around? What was the focus of that memory? It could have been your children, could have been grandchildren, could have been gifts, or could have been lights of the seasons, some special tradition or something. And none of those things are wrong. Those are great, wonderful things that I've mentioned. But it's just not the best focus, right? Because what is Advent about? It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as a matter of fact, depression increases during the holidays. This is an overview. I looked it up online, just tried to find out about depression during the holidays, and this is just a summation. It says, depression during the holidays refers to a feeling of sadness or a low mood that occurs during the holiday season, triggered by factors like increased expectation, loneliness, grief, and even the shorter day hours. If our expectations are based on this world's meaning of Christmas, then this season will always make us feel empty rather than full. I've heard of so many people that got to the top of whatever their game might be, whether it was an actual game or business or whatever, and when they got there, they didn't know what to do with it. Didn't know where to go from there, because what else was there? They had reached the most, and their most just didn't quite satisfy. So this week, we're going to be talking about hope. We're going to be talking about the hope that Jesus brought by his coming and continues to give us every day. Hope is not a wishful thinking. Hope is a confident expectation in what God said he would do, that he will do. And in fact, that is kind of the three major things I want you to see today, that he keeps his promises, that he's present with us, and that we have this hope with us at all times. So we celebrate Christ's coming, but it's fulfilling promises made hundreds and hundreds of years before. A lot of times people doubt whether Jesus is real or not, and you don't have to go far to find people that would voice that kind of doubt. Oh, I think it's a fairy tale. I don't really believe in that. And your belief doesn't make it right or wrong, by the way, in case you don't know that. If I told you what I believed, your response would be, well, so I don't care. Because my belief doesn't alter the facts, right? But I hope my belief is based on the facts. Amen? Don't you want your beliefs to be based on actuality and not just a fairy tale? I do. And so this hope is not a vague wish, but it is the confident expectation that's rooted in God's faithfulness. Our confident expectation, he's already fulfilled this once. We can really know he's going to fulfill it again. We don't need to doubt. And Peter, he talks about people said, oh, he's not coming back. Look how long it's been since he left. Somebody said, it's been 2,000 years since he made that promise, and he isn't back yet. Well, I heard a preacher say that was 2,000 good reasons why we ought to be even more expectant, right? We're getting closer and closer to it. You know, I am older right now than I've ever been before. Did you know that? Right. The end is closer than it's ever been, right? It's coming. He's coming. And we can rejoice in that. And the first coming is a demonstration of God's faithfulness. He made promises for thousands of years and then fulfilled them 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And that tells us he's always trustworthy to keep his word. If he gave you a promise, it's yours. You can take it to the bank. And Advent lets us know that our trust is not in ourselves. We can't do any of this on our own. Our human strength, our human wisdom, our human efforts, there's nothing we can do or can control, really. Rather, our hope is in Jesus. Jesus is our hope, right? He is our confident expectation. He's the hope of God's presence. He's the hope of having a righteous king, and he's the hope of our salvation. We'll see those in these verses I read, actually. And as a result, we ought to trust God, live in his presence, and trust him for our salvation. And because of that, then we can live righteously. 1 John chapter 3 says, if we have this hope in us, we cleanse ourselves. We live rightly before God. And so we ought to take this time of hope. We ought to take this time of Christmas to ask, what is my relationship with Christ? Where am I in that? And cleanse myself. Because Here's the reality. Advent and Christmas makes us realize that we are shipwrecked on God and stranded on His purposes, right? That's the only place a Christian can live. You can't put one foot in the kingdom and one foot in this world. That fence is too wide. You can't straddle it. And you're either in the kingdom or you're not. And if you're in the kingdom, you are shipwrecked on God and you're stranded on His promises because He always keeps His promise. I want to, as the first point I want today, I want you to see that our hope is based on God's promises. And I just want to go back and point out these verses, how they fulfill promises of God. The first one, Matthew 1:23, that we just read, is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And we know that means God with us. Religions are all the religions of the world except Christianity were not founded by a God. They were founded by a man, thinking he had found the way to God. But Christianity is God finding His way to man, right? By coming as a man and living with us. This past week we read in our devotion time, Psalm 100, we had read that earlier time. We read another passage about Christ coming, and Pastor Andy got out a Bible called The Message, and just puts it in colloquial language. And he turned to a passage and said, so Jesus put on a body and moved into the neighborhood. That's what He did. The neighborhood is the world, but He came and He lived with us. And it's so great to know that He was God and man in one person there. He is fully God and fully man at the same time. And He came, He acted as a man. He didn't act like God while He was in the body, but He was God. And He acted as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and He accomplished what He had to do, which was live perfectly as a man. And the same way that Adam failed, now Jesus succeeds. He does not give in to any temptation, but rather overcomes it and is the victor in it. Matthew 2:6, which we also read, which the angel says to Joseph. And by the way, go home and read the account of Joseph in Matthew and think about what kind of man is this. Well, in 2:6, it's the wise men. I'm sorry. The one I just read was Joseph's dream. Go back and read that and think about what kind of man Joseph is by how you read that. He's the most overlooked, I say always, the most overlooked character at Christmas. And probably, except for Christ, the most important. Because he was tasked with raising Jesus and teaching him the things of God. Can you imagine that? You got to teach God about God? That's crazy, isn't it? That was the task of the Jewish man. And guess what? He did a good job, didn't he? At 12, Jesus could confound everybody. Now, I get it. He had the best student ever, right? All you teachers, like, I know you get some students that are challenging, get some students that are great and all that, but Jesus was the best one ever. But in Matthew 2:6, when the wise men get there, this is what the others had quoted. They were quoting Micah 5. But in the quote, they combine two of the verses and put them together. The whole passage is Micah 5:2-5. But here's what they put together. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among clans of Judah. For from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days. This is the promise of God. And that hope was fulfilled when Christ came. It is a fulfillment in God's promises. Well, what does that mean for us? The God who made the heavens and earth spoke through his prophets the things that would be coming concerning Jesus Christ, our King. And so the Advent is not the beginning of God's promises and what God was doing, but it is the announcement, the coming part of making the end times possible. In other words, of the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Because since Jesus came, we've been in the end times. He came so that we might know Christ, we might know God, might have a personal relationship. And He spent thousands of years getting us ready for that. I'll say more about that in a second. And so Jesus comes to show us that fulfillment. and that it's not contingent on human ability. Nobody could have had a virgin give birth to a child. That would have been impossible. But he comes in a tangible, personal way. God is with us, and only he can save us. Therefore, you ought to trust in him. Because if you've trusted in Christ, he is with you at all times. He's always there, and he always keeps the promises of what he said we will do. Sometimes we can lose our confidence in God, but God is never uncertain. God is always a sure thing. His promises are sure because they're based on his character and his faithfulness, and everything we do should be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I want you to see that the hope is for a world in need. Our world is a desperate place, wouldn't you say? Well, Israel's history is one of a lot of failure and trouble and conquest and being conquered. They were in a bad position when Jesus came. They were struggling. They had been in exile. They'd been oppressed. The foreign nations are now ruling over them. They are longing for this Savior. They're longing for this King who will come and conquer his enemies. And they had gotten that to a degree, but they thought he would come and he would be a political leader like David was and restore Israel to its prominence. They did not understand that the kingdom that he was going to establish was even greater than that. The kingdom of God is greater than any kingdom that's ever existed on this earth because it cannot be torn down by men. It cannot be conquered even by God's worst enemy. He cannot overcome. And so when Christ came, he came into a world longing for some redemption, longing for something different. And God had been preparing the world for Christ to come. Just in short, I'll start with the most recent history and go back a little bit, but just before he came, the Greeks had conquered the world and gave the world a universal trade language. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, I'm sure you are, but any airplane you get on anywhere in the world, that pilot can speak English because all the air control and airports in the world have to speak English. They all have to speak common language. I don't know why they picked English, but they did. Thank God, right? If you're a pilot, you're going, in America, you're going, thank God they picked English. I don't want to learn a more difficult language. Ours is hard enough, but at least we grew up with it. And so the Greece had given them a worldwide language so they could trade, they could talk across national boundaries. Then Rome conquers Greece and brings a peace. If you've been to graded school, you know what it's called, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. In other words, by military might, they just told everybody, sit down, be quiet, and be still. But in that, they'd conquered Israel, but as conquerors, they started creating roads so they could travel between all these nations. The Jewish people had already been dispersed. They're all over the place. So I go back to even older history, 500 or 600 years before Christ came, they'd been dispersed across the known world. And when they got out there, they had to worship in Jerusalem at the temple, but they couldn't get back there. So they put their heads together and came up with an idea. Let's create a center of worship wherever we can find 10 Jewish men. Sorry, ladies, that's just how they thought. We need 10 Jewish men, and then we can form, and it's called synagogue. And we will get together in that synagogue and worship God best we can. And so guess what? We have a synagogue right here in Stanton, right? And so they're operating, and they've been very friendly, some of our churches in the area. You say, well, all that's great, but what does that have to do with anything? So that when Christ, the message of Christ needed to spread, you got good roads, you got peaceful travel, and you got a language everybody can understand. And when you get there, you got a center of worship based in the Old Testament, so you can bring in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and teach them the way of salvation. Right? See, this wasn't just, oh, Jesus just showed up and then they tried to figure it out. God had been figuring it out long before Jesus came. But the world was in great need. And so we still live in a world where the vast majority of the people do not know Christ. If you were here last week, you don't need me to comment on that. But we learned last week about what God is doing in a certain continent and beyond. Just through the gospel message going out. And it is unbelievable, but so encouraging to know that Christ is being preached. The hope of Advent is that Christ is at work in the world bringing people to himself. Amen? And now we establishing them in churches. And sometimes the advent of Christ is at work in a way you may not see, but God is always at work. God is always doing something. And so the gospel is being preached, but there's places that we still need to go. That raises this question, what is your part in that? What is your part in seeing fulfillment of the gospel going to all the world? The coming of Jesus, the advent, was not so we could sing carols and exchange gifts and do all the other stuff we do. The advent came so that you and I could know God in a personal and real way, follow his will, and get to go live with him when we leave here. Amen? So what part are you doing? Are you going? Are you giving to those who can go? Are you praying? Say, I don't have any money and I physically can't go, but can you pray for people around the world? I get a daily kind of information from a preacher, professor, and today he said, as you go to church today, pray for your pastor. He said, if you are a pastor, pray for some other pastor, right? So that we would be able to proclaim the message. Well, listen, God didn't mean for it to all be on preachers standing in a bushel basket of believers telling you about Christ whom you already know. It's about Christians leaving this basket, going into the mission field, whether it's be called Stanton or Timbuktu, and telling people about Jesus. You got people around you that need to hear about Jesus, where you live. And so, it is the hope for a world in need. There's a lot of people in need. Who do you know that you can tell that story to? I think you could probably come up with somebody. See, God's always been a global God. His plan has always been for all the earth. He prepared the world for his first coming, and he's probably preparing the world right now for him to come back. So Advent calls us to remember that of God's sovereignty in preparing our hearts and minds of the people around the world to hear the message. Jesus is the fulfillment of our hope. That's the third thing I want you to remember. And I gave you three things: God's presence, his righteous rule, and salvation for all people who express hope in him. Christ's birth is announced to both Joseph and Mary before it happens. And I encourage you, go home, read Matthew 1 and read Luke 2. Really, read Luke 1 and 2. It's a long chapter, but there's a lot there. And Mary, when she gives a speech, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth right after she's conceived. And John the Baptist, who is in her cousin's womb 6 months along, jumps for joy when Mary walks in right after having conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary says this in the midst of what she said in that passage in Luke 1:54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Friend, you and I now belong to that kingdom. We are in the kingdom of the people of God. Amen? And all that come into the kingdom must come by the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no side door, there's no window you can crawl through. You've got to come in through Christ. He said in John, I am the door of the sheepfold. Anyone who comes in has got to come through me. Anybody comes out has got to come out through me. He is the door. He is the way to God. He is the door that sin is like a wall separating us. He's the door that brings us into salvation. But that salvation means we enter into the kingdom of God. And he is the hope of the world. John the Baptist, by the way, his father, Zacharias, he speaks of it also in Luke 1. That's why I said read the whole chapter. 70-something verses long or more. Go home and read all of that. But I want you to hear this. I want to break those three things down so you don't forget them. First of all, Jesus is the hope for God's presence. In Matthew 1:23, it says you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Do you understand what that means for us? That means that if you are the worst sinner in all the world and you don't even know God, he knows you. And he will be with you if you call out to him. He will come into your life. He will radically change your life. And God has promised to dwell with us, to be with us. How does he dwell with us? He dwells with us by the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in every Christian and in every church, right? That just every Christian church. We call buildings churches. The church is actually the saved people of God coming together in an organized way that's described in Scripture in order to worship him and to love him and to obey him and to go out and do the things he calls us to do. But Jesus is the hope of God's presence. That's what the very essence of the Advent is, that God came to be with us. He's not distant. He's not removed. He doesn't understand or is unconcerned about his people or the people of the world. His presence is with us. He's the heart of our hope. And so even though we walk through this life, we never walk it alone. Have you ever felt lonely? I'm sure you don't have to answer by any physical sign, because I'm sure almost everybody has felt lonely at some point in their life. I won't even give scenarios. Just ask. Think about that for a moment. Think about when you felt like you were alone. And whatever circumstance you're in right now, whether it's joy or suffering, I got a promise for you. God is with you. Jesus is with you. So many times in tragedy, we say, where was God? He was right there. He was right there. It's not God's fault when it goes wrong. It's man's sinful self that causes it to go wrong. It's our enemy who seeks to kill and destroy and to ruin our lives. The promise of his presence is the heart of our hope. And the closer, he's closer than the breath in your lungs. He's closer than the beat of your heart. And you can rely on him to be able to rejoice in Christ today. Secondly, Jesus is the hope of a righteous king. And again, Matthew 2:6, combining those verses from Micah 5, says he will be a righteous king. He is the hope of having a righteous king who would shepherd his people. That's an awesome promise. I mean, the Bible has a statement, and I don't have anybody in mind when I'm say what I'm about to say, but there's a mistake that every government and every political party makes, whether it's in America or some other country. But we'll just talk about us. We got two big political parties, got a bunch of other ones, and they all fail to consider one of the most important things in existence. You can live in a communist country and they really forget this, and it's the sinfulness of man. You know, we have tragedies in our world. We have things that we don't talk about too much that happen in schools sometimes that causes death and destruction. And people say we ought to ban a certain thing or we ought to do this. Here's a suggestion. Why don't we just make a law that says you can't kill anybody? Wouldn't that just solve people getting killed? No. Why? Because of the sinfulness of man. And so our rulers have sinfulness. No matter how good a person they are or how bad a person they are. We recognize it better when they're not a good person, right? But not Jesus. Jesus don't have any evil in him. He is a righteous king. What he does is right. What he does is good for his people. He never does anything that would harm us. He never disappoints us. He is with us constantly. We see national leaders that are corrupt and unrighteous and unjust, but we have a king who reigns in perfect righteousness. He gives us of himself. He is more than a king. He's the King of Kings. He's more than our Lord. He's the Lord of Lords, and his rule is one of justice and mercy and righteousness. And so in a world where our national leaders are corrupt, we have a king that we can bow down to and obey and surrender to his rule. And we don't have to worry about the nature of our earthly kingdoms. We bow before our king, because he is the true king, and that's the only one we bow before. And then thirdly, Jesus is the hope of salvation for all people. In Matthew 2:6, Gentiles and Jews come together in the gospel. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are the sheep of his pasture. And so it doesn't matter. Paul writes about this later. It doesn't matter if you're free or a slave. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your nationality or your race is. He mentions a bunch of them. Salvation is for everybody on the planet that will express hope in Christ. Jesus has come for a select group of people. We call those people the church. And they come in faith to Christ. Whoever comes to faith in Christ belongs to Him. When we express our hope in Him and we express our surrender to His Lordship, He comes and He saves us, and it's available to every man who will pick it up. The gospel is inclusive. It's inclusive. It's singular, but it's inclusive. You can't be in God's kingdom while you're worshiping another kind of God. It says in Galatians, if somebody preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. And we have buildings in our city. We call them churches, but they're not churches. They're buildings where people meet who've been blinded by our enemy. And they're lost. They don't know the Christ of the Bible. They don't know this King that came. And so there's no boundaries on God's grace. We're followers of Christ. And He's called us to spread the hope of the gospel to all men. We are the conduits. We are the hope that Christ brings, inviting other people to come into the family of God. Go, tell them. Grow yourself in Christ. So, in conclusion, I just want to say again the big things. God's glory and the spread of the gospel are the ultimate aim of the Advent. First of all, it brings glory to God. You know why God saves us? The Bible says He can put us in His trophy case. I mean, we are His trophies of grace. We were lost on our way to hell, couldn't save ourselves, and He saved us. And now we are His trophy. He points to us and says, look what my grace can do. That is an awesome thing for us. And He calls us to participate in that mission of God to bring God's hope to the ends of the earth. That's what we're all about. Again, you heard it very dramatically last week. A people with no hope and desperation, hearing the gospel, giving up all their evil practices of devil worship and witchcraft, which they may not have even understood what they were doing. And Jesus came and radically changed them all. What an awesome, awesome thing. So, Advent's not just a time for looking back to the birth of Jesus, it's a time of looking forward to His second coming and the hope of that return. He is our hope. He is Emmanuel. He is God's Son. He is the righteous King who will rule with mercy and justice. What's He doing right now? The Bible tells in Hebrews, He's seated at the right hand of God till all His enemies be made His footstool, Psalms 2 says, and then He's going to come back. And He's going to set foot down on the Mount of Olives and march into the city, the conquering King, once again. That's the hope that we bring about. And again, Advent's not just nostalgia for the past. Oh, I remember when. It is, again, an anticipation of the future. Tomorrow I can get up because I know Christ. He's with me now. He's going to be with me later when He comes. He is with me constantly. His promises are real for me, and His ultimate purpose in my life, in your life, in the life of this church and all gospel preaching churches is the glory of God, the exaltation of Christ, that we would show Him to the world. And God's glory is given to you to live that out. I say glory. It's not that you are God yourself, but God puts Himself in you in the Holy Spirit so that you can live out what God asks you to do. He never asks you to do something He doesn't provide the way to do it. And so I want you to think about that. You want to wait in hope. You want to live in hope. You want to proclaim the hope of Christ to the world. And so purify yourself today because Jesus is coming back. This Advent season, we can rest in a certainty. I mean, it's a certainty that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of our hopes. And that hope overflows in our life. So let's fill our hearts with joy today, with peace, and with love that we will be covering in the next 3 weeks. Knowing that God is with us. Emmanuel, He's with us. He's the righteous King. He offers salvation to all who will come to Him in faith and truth. And we can trust Him to keep His word. The only way I know I'm saved is He promised I would be if I called on Him, and I did. That's it. It's not a flash of lightning. It's not a falling out. It's Jesus said He'd save me if I asked Him to, and I did, and He did, and here we are. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you go tell somebody who needs to hear that message? Let's pray.